This prophecy God gave Amos took place 750 years before our Lord's incarnation. At the time, the nation of Israel was a thriving, prosperous kingdom. It was during the reign of Jeroboam II. The nation was enjoying a time of peace, stable, strong. But at the same time, as we read earlier in 2 Timothy 3, at the same time they were very, very religious. The nation was degenerate. The land was filled with greed and corruption. You read this book and you'll see that. And the judgment of God had already begun. God again and again sent judgment, sent famine, sent pestilence, but they would not repent. They just grew harder. And the Lord God swore by his prophet that because they repented not, he would send a famine worse than that to their bodies. He would send a famine of his word. Of his word. Look, if you will, in chapter 8. Here in Amos chapter 8. And it's probably not necessary. But notice how this describes our day. This could have been written to you and I this morning. Here in chapter 8. Verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, that he had already done, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. A famine. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. And they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it, ever learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. You see, light despised brings God's wrath. Privilege, which Israel enjoyed, privilege despised brings responsibility and God's wrath. The nation of Israel had been given the greatest revelation, the greatest privileges of any other nation on earth at the time. But they turned from them to walk in utter darkness and idolatry. Jeroboam the First, this was written during the reign of Jeroboam the Second, but he ordered the nation to bow down to two golden calves, and they did it. They did it. And at the same time tried to incorporate the worship of the true God with their idolatry. Just going through the motions. Again, I repeat, does that not sound familiar? Does that not describe the day in which you and I lived? They had the Passover, the feast, the sacrifices, the priesthood, the temple, the altar, the mercy seat, but they willfully rejected God's revelation. Therefore, they were sentenced to the outpouring of God's wrath. This is exactly what Peter speaks of in his first epistle, chapter 4, that judgment must begin first at the house of God. It always does. It always does. It begins among those who at least profess to know and worship the one true God. Israel despised God and his word, and for this reason the prophet says, look if you will in chapter 4. The prophet says this. Chapter 4, verse 11. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. I spared you. I spared you. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, listen up. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Prepare to meet thy God. What a word. What a word. What a reality. This is not an old wife's tale, John. Most of our loved ones believe it is. They believe it's a fable. Christ returning, being ushered into the presence of God Almighty. Peter says in the last days there'll be scoffers and mockers tell you, we've heard that all of our lives. We've heard that all of our lives. Our grandfathers and our great-grandfathers said that. Where's the sign of his coming? And they consider it just a fable. But God, through the mouth of his prophet, says, prepare to meet thy God. That's a certain reality. What a sobering thought. What a sobering thought. I will soon meet God, and so will you. Even with the small number we have here this morning, it is not a stretch to say that represented here are folks, some of your needs I've already made known. But is there anyone here that didn't come in with a burden of some sort? Anybody here doesn't have a legitimate concern? A heartbreak, a trial, a difficulty? Anybody? Anybody? Of course not. But is there anything more important than this? Can anything at all, anything that goes on in my life or is going on in my life, can anything compare to the importance of this? I'm going to meet God. I'm going to meet God. In a few more days, this life's going to be over, like the vapor that it is that appears for a moment and poof, it's gone. No sooner do you see it, it's gone. And I'll be ushered into the presence of God. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Does that disturb you? When you read that, does that bother you? Does it frighten you? Does it make you feel uneasy? Only if you're not ready to meet God. If you're not ready to meet God, oh, I hope you do feel uneasy. Last night, thousands, thousands of people were called out to meet God. Thousands. Today, thousands and thousands will be ushered into the presence of God Almighty. While I was working on this message yesterday evening, Kenny called me and said, Larry, my sister just died. Patty just died. I said, Kenny, was she in the hospital? No, she's at home. And we went in and found her in her room. She died. Look, if you will, we'll come back to our text, but look, if you will, in chapter 7. Look in chapter 7 here of Obadiah. We have this question. In chapter 7, verse 2, just a portion of it. O Lord, forgive, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For Jacob is small. O Lord God, verse 2. Forgive, I beseech thee. There's a faithful prophet. He knew they deserved God's wrath. He knew God's wrath was coming. But at the same time he prayed, oh God, be merciful. Forgive them, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? He by whom Jacob, that is God's chosen, he by whom they shall arise from the ruins of Adam's fall, is only by one. Only by one. Bobby sang about it a moment ago. By Jesus Christ our Lord. By his merits. And his blood. And his righteousness. By the power of his grace. Grace. That doesn't offer. That doesn't attempt. Oh no. Glory to his name. Grace that reigns. grace that reigns above the multitude of my many sins and transgressions. Oh, by the merits of his blood and righteousness, and by the power of his grace, Jacob shall arise. God's elect shall arise to life eternal. Then at his glorious second advent, we shall arise in resurrection glory. Oh, blessed hope. With such a hope as that, these words in chapter 4 do not frighten me. Prepare to meet thy God, because complete in him, I'm prepared to meet him. Again, what a word this is. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. You're very familiar with this. But here is a picture. Here is a picture of a man ready to meet God. Ready to meet God. Simeon, prepare to meet thy God. And Simeon says, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready to depart. I'm ready to kiss everything in this world goodbye. I'm looking forward to it. And he tells us why. Why? My soul. Is that possible? Can a helpless sinner go home and lie down in his bed tonight with the blessed sweet assurance, the glorious promise that it is well with his soul? If he should not open his eyes to this world ever again, if he shall be called out during the night to stand before God Almighty, he has no fear. He's ready. He's ready. My soul, what would you give for that? What would you give for that? Look what we read here in Luke chapter 2. You know where I'm going. The story of Simeon. Mary and Joseph bring the young child Jesus to the temple to do what the law commanded, because he didn't come to destroy the law, our Redeemer. He came to fulfill it. And behold, verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost, just like it was Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood had not revealed this unto thee. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms. Can you picture that? Can you picture that? Isn't that sweet? Here's this old man, as we say, with one foot in the grave. But God says, Simeon, before you put the other foot in, you're going to see my salvation. You're going to see that which your heart longs for. You're going to see the consolation of Israel, and you're going to be prepared by that look to meet God Almighty in peace. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. Verse 27, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms. Took he him up in his arms and blessed God. Oh, I'm not surprised that he blessed God. What sinner would not do the same, Lily? What sinner, what blind Bartimaeus sitting in his rags and his darkness, to whom the Lord of glory has come and opened his eyes and enabled him by faith to embrace God's own Son, why wouldn't he bless the Lord? Why wouldn't he sing the rest of his days, oh, glory to God. Glory to God for what he hath done. And he said, verse 29, Lord, now. Now, not before, but now, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, in peace. I don't know that Simeon didn't lay in his bed when the time of death was come, suffering and hurting and aching in physical stress and hurt. But that doesn't negate this. That doesn't affect this. He had peace with God. He had peace with God. Why? Because he'd seen God's salvation. And now he could depart in peace. If Amos had come to Simeon and said, "Prepare to meet thy God." And Simeon said, "I'm looking forward to it. I'm ready. Take me to be with him forever. Depart in peace according to thy word." God doesn't lie. "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. There were many when our Lord was on earth saw him physically, and he said to them, "You've never really come to me. You've never really seen me." That's a gift of God's grace, the precious gift of faith. Simeon saw him. Saw him. Not with just the physical eye, oh no. He had revealed to him by the miracle of God's grace. That's what it takes. Nothing else can do it. You cannot be educated into a knowledge, a personal knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. It won't happen. It won't happen. You said, "I've heard of him all my life." Most people in America have. So did Saul. And Saul thought he was an imposter. Oh, but when he, on that Damascus road, had his eyes open, he saw the King of Glory. And then later, when the time for he himself to leave this world had come, he said, "I know whom I have believed. I'm ready. I'm ready. Let me depart. I know whom." You see, faith is in a person. I don't trust the finished work of Christ. I trust him who finished the work. I trust him. I know him. Faith is not believing that Christ died for me. Does that shock anybody? Preachers everywhere today, everywhere, all around us, with very few exceptions, and thank God for those exceptions, they're hearing God loves everybody. Jesus died for everybody. God loves you. God loves you. I may believe that and be believing a lie. The only way I can know that is to do as Simeon did. Embrace God's Son. Embrace God's Son. Living faith trusts the living Lord. What we believe, listen. What we believe, John, is determined by who we believe. Who we believe. Is he able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day? Can he do that? Is he great enough, powerful enough, loving enough? Is he full of such grace and truth that he can take all the weight of my immortal soul up on his mighty shoulders and lift me up to the kingdom of God itself and present me without fault? Yes, he can. I trust him. If I believe him, everything else is settled. Is it not? And this proclamation, "Prepare to meet thy God," gives me no fear. Does it make me uneasy? Doesn't frighten me at all. In Hebrews chapter 9, Paul said, "And it is appointed unto men once to die." Is it appointed unto men, plural? That's you. And that's me. That's from the youngest, JC back there, to the oldest, Bess. Just had a birthday. 88. But it is appointed unto men once to die. But that's not the whole verse. That's not the whole verse, is it? That's not all. Now I hear folks that ought to know better. That ought to know better. They talk like that's all. A person dies lost and they say, well, they're out of their suffering now. They're not suffering anymore. Whoa, wait a minute. That's not so. That's not according to God's word. It's appointed unto men once to die, and that's not all. Though people talk like it and act like it and they live like it, that's not all. Paul went on to say, but after death, something follows death. Death is not the end. He didn't say it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, nothing. After this, annihilation? No. After this, purgatory? No. But after this, Paul said, the judgment. The judgment. Just as God's faithful prophet hundreds of years before said, prepare to meet thy God. That is what will follow my certain death, a certain meeting with God. I think John referred to this morning in his lesson. Paul on Mars Hill before all those smart people. Oh, they were so smart. I mean, you had fellas with so many degrees, they called them Dr. Fahrenheit. They spent their whole time in nothing else but to hear or to tell some new thing. A lot of philosophers. And they had shrines to every god. A god for this, a god for that. And Paul said, fellas, let me tell you something. At the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but he now commands all men everywhere to repent, for he had appointed the day. Do you hear that? You have an appointment with God Almighty. You've got an appointment with God Almighty. God has appointed a day in which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man which he had appointed, Jesus Christ the Lord. Prepare to meet thy God. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul wrote, the believers who were concerned about their loved ones who had died believing, other Christians, they were concerned about where they were. And Paul said, listen, don't you sorry for them like you would someone who died without hope. What does that mean? Someone dies without hope. If they died without Christ, they died without hope. If they died without knowing Jesus Christ, they died without hope. They may have died as a Baptist. They may die as a five-pointer, but if they die without Jesus Christ, they die without hope, and they stand before God without hope. Pat, back there, has her ribbons of hope, it's called. She works hard trying to raise money for cancer research, to try to find a cure for cancer. And that's commendable. That's a good thing to do. May God be pleased to allow them to find a cure. But men will still die, won't they? Men will still die. They'll still face God. Oh, but to die with a good hope. To die in Christ. It doesn't get any gooder than that, does it? It doesn't get any better than that. All to, like old Simeon, all to embrace him and to be embraced by him. To be held up by his mighty arm. To hear him say, Larry, nothing and no one can ever pluck you out of my hand. Could I be any more secure? Could I be safer than that? In the hand of our glorious Redeemer, that great shepherd of the sheep. This past Wednesday before I drove back here from West Virginia, I stood at the graveside of someone that I had preached to for years. I had personally witnessed to them for years. And I asked myself, where are you now? Were you prepared to meet God? Why do most people just do like these folks in Amos day did? They hear the faithful prophet deliver God's message, and they say, let's go our way and eat and drink and be merry. No need to be alarmed. Like those cattle out in the field, just grazing and grazing and grazing. And every now and then someone will come and separate one and take it, taking it out for the slaughter. And the cows may raise their head just for a moment as that one is led away to be slaughtered. Then they go right back to grazing again. So is man. Unfazed. Unfazed. Yesterday, I looked at the weather forecast. And I flipped it on. Flipped to my local. And it said a high of 81. This was yesterday morning, and it was already hotter than that. With 100% chance of heavy rain. And I thought, what are they talking about? And then I noticed up in the top, there was a zip code that wasn't Sylacauga. I had put it in before I left. It was the forecast for where my mother lives. And I thought, oops. So I hit another button for our area, and it said 91 degrees with a 0% chance of rain. A lot different, not the same thing at all. Even so, most people today have no fear of God because they are tuned in to a different forecast altogether. Just altogether. They don't know who God really is. And because they've heard this different broadcast all of their life about who God is, they have no fear of Him. No concern for their soul. No reason to be. Because they've heard this. They've watched a different forecast. God's done all He can. Now it's up to you. Now am I lying? Am I making that up, Louie? I heard that all my life, so did you. That's what multitudes, it's heartbreaking. Oh, God, help us to get out the gospel. They're hearing God's done all He can, and now it's up to you. And you know the effect that has on people? Well, let's just eat and sleep and be merry. If it's all up to me, I'll just live like I want. And when I come down to die, I'll do like these preachers have told me. I'll make my decision for Jesus. No problem. No problem. So sad. This is what Paul talked about in 2 Thessalonians 2. About folks believing the lie. Just like Eve did. The devil said, oh, take it, eat that fruit. You won't die. You really won't die. That's a fable. That's a fairy tale. You won't die. And that's what he tells our day. Let me read you something by one of the, or at least he was at one time, big proponent of this other God. These are his own words I'm reading. Free will is our passport to heaven. Free will is our foundation in salvation. Free will is our ticket out of salvation. Salvation is not up to God, it is up to you. It is not up to God, it is up to you. Jimmy Swaggart. And he's just saying exactly what all these other false prophets say. And so many people believe that. Therefore, they're not prepared to meet God. Because God to them is just some feeble old man in glory that just can't have his way, that needs the help of the sinner, because before anything he wants to do can be successful. And they sleep the sleep of death. And until that day, they're ushered into the presence of God Almighty. Then and then alone will they see God as He really is. I cannot think of anything worse than that. Trusting the wrong Jesus, the wrong God. Prepare to meet thy God. The very words, though, the very words have the sound of grace about them. Do they not? Do you hear it? Do you recognize the tune? Prepare to meet thy God. Oh, I hear grace in those words from God. Because He gives sinners warning. God clearly says in advance of certain judgment, He says, prepare for it. So then, the case is not hopeless. Unless you just don't heed the warning. Unless you continue on without taking any notice to God's words. As our Lord Himself said to the religious folk of His day, if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. But, blessed word, but, glorious gospel. Blessed good news. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Oh, what glorious sound. What music to that poor jailer's ears those words must have been when he cried, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, well, we're going to have a class. You come every night and we'll indoctrinate you. We're going to educate you. We're going to jam all these various points into your brain till you get confused. No, Paul said in answer to the question, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he did by the grace of God. Saved from sin's curse, no condemnation. From sin's dominion, and from sin's very presence one day. Saved by the grace that is in Christ Jesus to the uttermost. Would you be prepared to meet God? Paul said in writing to Timothy in chapter 2, there is one God. One God. There is one true God. The true God says He will in no wise pass by iniquity. The true God says, I demand satisfaction. The true God says, the soul that sinned, it must die. That's the true God. There is one God. But Paul didn't stop there, did he? And one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Oh, I've got a mediator. A mediator between my soul and a holy God. And he, in whom I am accepted. In that one in whom we are complete. Complete in thee, no work of mine can take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Complete in Christ. Yes, Christ alone prepares sinners to meet God. Ye who once were afar off are now brought nigh by the blood of Christ. Like that publican our Lord talked about. Two men went up to the temple to pray. And he said, after they did their thing, no one truly sought God. The other did his religious thing and went home just like he went in. Didn't ask for a thing. Didn't need anything. But that poor sinner, that poor despised publican that cried for mercy, found mercy. And the King of Glory, the King of Glory, said, I say unto you, that man's going home justified. I've said this before, but I'll repeat it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if the King of Glory himself, if he who loved us and gave himself for us, if he looks down from the throne of his sovereign majesty and he says concerning you as you go through those doors and go back home, justified. Bless God for such marvelous redeeming grace. Turn, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 16. John again referred to this, but that's okay. There's room here for both of us. Ezekiel chapter 16. Last Monday, I think it was. Or the week before. Anyway, before I preached at Grace Baptist Church in Danville, where Don Fortner is pastor, I was babysitting my two granddaughters, Laura, who's 10, and Allison, we call her Allie, who's 7. If any of you listen to the message on free grace, I referred to this then, but they kept snapping my picture, especially the older one. And I said, what are you doing? I'm taking your picture, Paul. I said, let me see that. And I said, man, I need to go on a diet. And Allie, sitting over here, said, Paul, what's a diet? I said, honey, Papa needs to lose some weight. Don't you think so? And she said, no, Papa, you're perfect. Oh, I should have hugged her and give her a big kiss. Papa, you're perfect. Listen. As a result of God's work for this helpless, dead dog sinner, that he came to me and found me when none I pitied me, as a result of his picking me up, giving me life, dressing me in the righteousness of his own son, I'm perfect. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect. Perfect through my comeliness, which I put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Complete in thee. Oh, what a marvelous place to be. What else matters, child of God? What else matters? This sinner is prepared to meet God. My departure's at hand, and I'm ready. I'm ready. My soul. I'm ready to depart. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay? While through thy blood absolved I am from fear and sin and guilt and shame. That's what Paul said, didn't he? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. This spotless robe the same appears when ruined nature sinks in years. No age can change its glorious hue. The robe of Christ is ever new. Jesus, be endless praise to thee, whose boundless mercy hath for me a full atonement made, an everlasting ransomed paid. In doing so, he has prepared me to meet my God. Amen. Amen. God bless you.